Thank you, Lord. Team, you can come on down. Pastor Jamal, I need you to stay on the keys. Eddie, you'll stay up there as well. Just keep it light for me, but keep that flow. The place of worship this morning is right there in that phrase. Blessing and glory, honor and power. Blessing and glory, honor and power. Blessing and glory, honor and power. Belongs to you. Belongs to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Those that are watching by way of live stream, we just release this same presence to you that we are sensing and feeling right now. It is the presence of a holy God. This morning, God's glory is manifested in manifold ways. It's not just one way. When we look in the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. C-H-A-D-B-O-D. Kabod. Say kabod. Second Chronicles 5. And verse 11. It says, and when the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to division. Sanctification is a preparation that often comes with a specific assignment, a calling. We are yet being sanctified as we walk out our faith as believers. It says, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals and harps and lyres, standing east of the altar. It says, and with them 120 priests, blowing trumpets in unison. Say in unison. See, one of the reasons we spend the time that we do and we sing a chorus like we have been singing is it brings us into a place of unison. It brings us into a place of unity. And how many of you know there is power in agreement? There's power in unity. It says, blowing trumpets in unison. It says, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice. Say with me, one voice. To praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music. And when they praised the Lord, saying, He is indeed good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then, say then, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That's Kabod. And then in chapter 7, starting at verse 1, it says, Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now you'll notice that in chapter 5 it says, The house was filled with a cloud, and the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. It says here, and the priest, let me go back. And the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire, came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, Truly He is good. Truly His loving kindness is everlasting. There is a difference between giving God glory and God getting the glory. There is a difference in the abiding presence of God and the manifested glory of God. We experience an abiding presence. But when we're willing to do as we've done today, we're leaning into a manifested presence. So this word kabod is the Hebrew word for glory. Thank God for His presence. Thank God for His presence. But there's more that He has for us, that He wants to do in us, through us, and how He wants to manifest Himself. When you go back into the book of Exodus, and just make a note of this, you can go back to Exodus and 33 and 34. You read how that God comes to a place of enough is enough. You remember that's our theme this year, divine intervention. Enough is enough. How many believe in for divine intervention? Amen. I said this previously. I believe for all of us, there are places and seasons in our life where there has to be an enough is enough stance. And then believe for divine intervention. God says to Moses, okay, I'm done with these folks. But I'm going to send an angel with them. I'm not going to forsake them. I'm just not going with them. You never want to be in a space where God says, I'm not going with you. And thank God for Jesus. And for the redemptive work of Calvary. Because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always. Now I may be a few steps behind. I'm joking. He didn't say that. But Moses understood this. God, what is to differentiate us from any other nation except you, except your presence? Moses is saying, I ain't going anywhere without you. And what Moses was doing was interceding on behalf of the people. So then God said, okay, I'll go with you. You have my presence. And then Moses leaned in a little more, kind of like we've done today. I love the fact that we didn't veer off, and thank you, worship team, for your leading. Because so often, if we're not intentional, we can think in ourselves, well, when's the next song coming? When's the next chorus coming? Do we have to keep singing this? And yet, in the two passages I showed you in 2 Chronicles, they said the exact same thing. In the King James, it says, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. See, with God, we don't have to be clever. We don't even have to be creative. We just need to be real. And I've learned to discern the moving of God, the presence of God, the moving of Holy Spirit, and know this is good. Let's keep going. We don't need another song. We don't need to say anything different than what we're saying, because there's something about what we're singing, saying right now, that is moving the heart of God. And that's why we kept leaning into it, because what we're doing is we are wanting to experience the kabod. That word kabod means glory, but it speaks of the weightiness, the heaviness of God. When it's not just his abiding presence. Now it's the manifested presence. That somehow in the midst of even singing something that seems to be so simple in the natural, you can sense it has some weight on it. Could you sense that? Could you feel that? It had some weight on it. And it seemed like it just kept building, and the Holy Spirit kept adding to it. Now sing this, now say this. And the more we align ourselves, because you see, again, in those two passages, it spoke of the unity. It spoke of the unison that caused them to come into the place of oneness. You remember that Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Father, may they be one, even as you and I are one. Jesus wasn't just praying a quick prayer because he knew where he was headed. He was praying something that was divine, that was providential. He says, Father, I need them to be one. And it's when we find these moments like these moments, and we begin to align ourselves as one, heaven aligns itself as well. Worship is our gift from God. It is His gift to us. Because it can and it does bring us into a place of intimacy where we can know Him and we can love Him. When we come into the New Testament, the Greek, that word for glory is the word doxa, D-O-X-A. Now, this is where it's different. And in many ways, more powerful. The reason being, it's not just His manifest presence, the weightiness, the heaviness. Now it's what's going on internally. Doxa. Because doxa does not mean an outward glorious appearance attracting to a person or a thing itself, but rather the glory shown from within, reflecting in the appearance, which attracts attention. You see, doxa, this glory, has to do with transformation. Come on, say transformation. The word transformation comes from the word metamorpho. M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Metamorpho, say that. Metamorpho. The word meta, denoting change. Morpho means to form. Metamorpho. This experience of transformation is the invisible process in every believer, which takes place or begins to take place already during their life in this age, meaning you are being transformed and changed even now. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are changed from glory to glory. From glory to glory. We know the passage in Romans 12:1-2 that says, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's it say? That you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may then perform what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. This This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Word of God in your life and mine, bringing us into places of God's glory being revealed in us and through us. In us and through us. It is the transforming power of God on the inside of us that is bringing us into the likeness of the Lord. You see, Satan, in all that he tries to do, he can't transform himself. Now remember, I said transformation takes place where? On the inside. Y'all got to talk to me now. I'm trying to teach us some things, because we're in this season of moving from anointing to glory, and many have attached certain things onto glory, meaning what it's supposed to look like, what you're supposed to have that shows glory, and a lot of things that really, really don't fit. Satan can't transform himself. He can only change his outward appearance. That's all. There's a word that's called metaschematizo. Now, I know I'm using some words here that we don't have on the screen, but something happened to our screen back there. So you're going to have to just trust me and believe I'm telling you the truth. This word is not the same as metamorpho. For him to transform would imply an internal change, a change not only of appearance, but of his essence, which is beyond his power. The devil is who he is and will always be just that. In this place of doxa, in this place of glory, transformation, all that's going on in your life, all that's working in your life, is part of a process for God to get the glory out of your life. It's in the scriptures that we can see a very tangible example of this glory on the inside being manifested on the outside. You all remember that old song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That's what's happening right now. That's what's happening right now. And there's a posture for you and I to take. And that posture is, God, I'm going to continue to give you the glory while asking you to get the glory. Come on, say it with me. Lord, get the glory. Come on, say, Lord, get the glory. Because here's one of the things that I want us to recognize is this. Giving him glory is a posture of gratitude. Giving God glory is a posture of gratitude. It's a posture of thanksgiving. It's a posture of acknowledging him. And hear me, you really do want to keep giving God glory. As a matter of fact, I didn't really say it, but the title of my message is just simply, Grace to Endure for the sake of glory. Come on, just act like you're writing that down. You're going to need it. Grace to endure for the sake of glory. I need you to know this is still the introduction. This is still the introduction, y'all. I'm trying to lay a foundation here to be able to share some things that you can track back to the scriptures. So giving God glory is a posture of gratitude. It's a posture of acknowledgement. It's a posture of thanksgiving. However, saying get the glory is a posture of surrender. Giving God glory is a posture of gratitude. But when you say, God, get the glory, that's a posture of surrender. I surrender my will. I surrender my way. I surrender my need to know the outcome. Thank you, Lord. Just A flat. And I know you may not notice, so don't worry about that. I have joyful expectation. I have faith to walk this journey. I have joyful expectation of good. I have joyful expectation, and I have grace for my endurance. I have joyful expectation of good. That's God, get the glory. I don't always have the answers to the questions in my mind. Get the glory, Lord. And I don't know for certain the end. But I know who holds the future is holding me. Come on. I have joyful expectation. I have joyful expectation of good. I have joyful expectation, and I have grace for my endurance.
I have joyful expectations of
glimpses of God's glory, the work of transformation, the transfiguration. We see with Jesus on the mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. In Mark 9, 1 through 13, you can read that in your time. It was a revealing of his glory. That which was on the inside burst forth and was manifested. It was God's way of saying, let me give you a glimpse of who my son really is. In Mark 9 and 3, it says his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. Verse 6 says that Peter was afraid and didn't know what to say, didn't know what to do. You remember, he said, this is wonderful. Let's build 3 tabernacles and stay here. One of the things that I want to submit to us is this, that when the true glory comes, the flesh gets anxious. Who said that's right? There's something different from the abiding presence to the manifest presence. God would that his glory would be manifested in you and through you every day, 24 hours of the day. There is something about our awareness of the process, though, that helps us to be postured to give God glory and say to him, get the glory. So let me say to you one more time, giving him glory is a posture of gratitude. It's a posture of thanksgiving. It's a posture of acknowledging him. Yes. Saying, God, get the glory is a posture of simply surrender. Saying, God, I get the glory out of this situation. Get the glory out of this experience. I give you glory. I'll continue to give you glory. But that which I don't understand, I need you to get the glory. It's in Romans 8, 6, 12 through 28, but I'm reading at verse 16, and we know this passage because it's part of our house, it's a part of our name. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I want you to understand that there is not a glory that he gets without suffering. But I need you to hear it in this context, because there can be the suffering in our physical frame, in our mental state, in our emotions, in our conditions. But I want you to hear the word suffer as enduring. That's why the message is grace to endure for the sake of glory. It says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be what? Glorified together. And then Paul goes on and says, For I consider that the sufferings or the enduring of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. I want to say to you, that revealing is not anointing. That revealing is glory. That revealing is being able to look at someone and recognize in all that's going on in their life, they're still standing. They're still walking with God. We see in Romans 4 with Abraham, who considered to be the father of faith. He's trying to wrap his mind around something that just doesn't make sense in the natural. And yet there are times in your life and in my life that God has purposed to get the glory. And he says, I just need you to stay right with me on this, because I will do what I said. You do understand that is the God that we serve. My word will go forth. It won't return to me void. It will accomplish that which I'm pleased and prosper where in the thing that I sent it. I can hear him say, don't mess with me. Don't second guess me. Abraham, he's dealing with the reality of his physical body. He's thinking about Sarai, his wife. But then it goes on and says in this particular chapter, in Romans 4, starting at verse 19, says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He's saying, now I got this word. I'm not even going to consider how crazy this sounds. Sometimes the more you think about something, the more you can think yourself right out of the glory that God wants to get out of your life and out of the situation. He says, I did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he, of what he had promised, he was able to perform it. I love this passage because when I read it, it says strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, just giving glory to God. His giving glory to God was continuing to walk with God. Excuse me, staying right with him. Enduring. Enduring. God getting glory looks very different than us giving him glory. And in this year where there are so many words in the body of Christ concerning the glory of God, and I believe that God has purpose to manifest his glory. I just want you to understand what our posture needs to be. And I want you to understand some of the processes. And some of the things we might be called to walk through for him to get the glory. It's interesting when you read through various passages and you're reading about the glory, and it's like, okay, is there any glory that doesn't involve challenges? Is there any glory that doesn't involve tests? The reason why saying, God, get the glory, is a posture of surrender is because without us drawing on the grace, Kiva, we'll stop. We won't go all the way to the end. We'll go so far and we'll give God glory. But he may be saying, but if you'd have just waited a little longer, if you would have just, endured a little longer, this thing could have been completely different than the way it looks right now. Is this making sense to you? I know it's making sense to me. One of the things that I wrote when I was journaling back when I went through the health challenge, I wrote these things concerning glory. If I am not completely yielded and totally surrendered, my flesh, my mind, my reason, my intellect, my will always lean towards a lesser version. A lesser version. Now, here's the thing. You may not know it's a lesser version because you never saw what the completed version looked like. I'm talking about God getting the glory. We want to give God glory. You want to give God glory when you're walking through challenges. You want to give God glory when you're walking through health challenges, situations, financial, through all of it. You want to give God glory. You may be out of work. You want to give God glory. You want to continue to praise Him. And in the midst of that, say, I'm worshiping you. I'm giving you glory. I need you to get the glory. So this is what I understood about myself. That there is the propensity to lean towards a lesser version of a more powerful, more magnificent glory to which He is worthy of and He is after. Sometimes, and I want to encourage all of us, when we find ourselves not getting where we think we're supposed to be, there can be a number of factors. But one question you want to ask yourself is, God, what are you really after here? What are you really after? And what's it going to take for you to get that? Maximum glory often involves allowing others to walk with you through your journey. You want to give God glory, but you can't always lean into wanting to give Him glory the way that you want to give Him glory. I want to give you glory, but I don't want them to know about this. I want to give you glory, but I don't want folks to know my lights are off. I want to give you glory, but I don't want folks to know that I'm struggling. Sometimes the glory is found in the vulnerability and your willingness to say, I need help. God sends help. God gets the glory. Maximum glory often involves allowing others to walk with you through your journey. Knowing your story, watching your story unfold, seeing your suffering, seeing your endurance means I don't know how they still going. But it's the grace. I don't know how she's still standing. I don't know how he's still going. But it's the grace. Knowing your story, watching your story unfold, seeing your sufferings, the endurance, seeing His grace work in your life, and trusting and glorifying God with it. That's what Abraham was doing. It's where we come into the embracing of the reality of the passage that says, for our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's where we embrace the reality that our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What's affliction got to do with glory? Does it have to have anything to do with glory? The thing about giving God glory and God getting the glory, when God is getting glory from our lives, we are often the last to recognize it or see it. You see, giving God the glory, you control that. God getting the glory means your surrender to your will, your way, and your need to know the outcome. Oh, we good on time. We often are the last to recognize it or see it. And if we are not mindful, we become distracted and even discouraged by the situation we find ourselves in, not realizing and sometimes not willing to recognize that it is the will of God for our lives, because He is after glory. When God has purposed to get glory out of our lives, and He is moving to do just that, more often than not, other people will always be involved. Sometimes others can be adversely impacted while God is getting the glory. You can have people in your world, in your life, who see you, don't know why you're going through what you're going through. And you got well-meaning folk who want to help you. And then you got some of those Job friends who want to accuse you. But when you can walk in a place with God and sincerely say, God, I'm going to give you the glory no matter what. I'm determined to be grateful. I'm determined to give you praise. And I want you to get the maximum glory. Then you begin to silence the voices of those who keep questioning why your life is going the way that it is. But when you can have a sense of what the song says, I know who holds the future is holding me. Then you can remain steadfast no matter what. John 11, let me go here real quick, and then I want to end with one more passage. Come on, say grace to endure. For the sake of glory. Come on, say, God, get the glory out of my life. Give me the grace to endure that you would get the maximum glory out of my life. It's John 11, it's a familiar passage of scripture. Many of you, if not all, know it's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And there's many scenarios going on. But sometimes the lack of knowledge, the lack of understanding, the lack of insight as to what's really going on and why it's going on can put you and I in some strange places. And what I mean by that is you got Martha blaming Jesus. Now, I know it's not you, but you do know that there are some believers that blame God. That's not you watching my live stream. I know that's not you. But the enemy will try to get you in that frame of mind. I want you to see in this scenario when God is after glory, how people might respond and react. Back in those days, they had these folks who were felt called to, I call them professional weepers, professional mourners. They just will show up because y'all supposed to be sad. And we come to make it sad. But none of them know what's really going on here. And see, this is what is one of the challenges of recognizing that God is about to get glory out of this situation. Some of you right now, I prophesy to you that God is about to get glory out of your situation, even as you give him glory. Now, giving him the glory keeps your attitude straight. In all things, give thanks. For this is, how could this be the will of God? Now, I know you've never thought like that, but I did a few times. In all things, give thanks. In all things, keep your attitude in check. In all things, remain in a posture of praise, determined to be grateful, determined to give God praise, no matter what it looks like. But what they don't know, and what often we don't know, is what God is setting the stage for. And I'm here to tell you, it's maximum glory. They hear that Jesus is coming. Jesus waited an extra day. He didn't wait 3 days. He waited 4 days. Maximum glory. Martha hears that Jesus is coming. She runs out on the road and meets him. And you know how this story goes. She runs out and she says, if you would have been here, my brother would have not have died. What's she saying to him? It's your fault. I blame you. Now I'm back to, we have to be careful. Because the enemy would like to move us to a place of blaming God when things aren't going the way that we want them to go. And yet he's after glory. It's not the way I would have chosen for me. It's not the place I would have gone on my own. But I remember the day I surrendered, and I remember the words he spoke to me. He sent me after glory. He sent me down a road less traveled on. He told me to be faithful, and that his grace would keep me strong. He sent me after glory to a place that few would understand. These folk ain't understanding. He said, one day all will clearly see. He sent me after glory. Jesus shows up. He says, I know y'all don't got it. You ain't got a clue, but just hold on, because you're about to see something. You know, God likes to do that. He likes to do that. I'm about to do something that's gonna make everybody's head spin. Let me go back here real quick. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I'm enjoying this, even if y'all not. But so going back, I'm going back to Exodus 34, and this is after. He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and puts his hand over him, and he sees his backside, because Moses said, show me your glory. Can't do that. No man has seen my face and lived. No man can see my face. If you said no man has seen, that means somebody tried. But no man can see my face and live. But here's what I'm going to do for you, Moses, because you're my guy. I'm going to set you over here. I'm going to walk by. I'm going to put my hand over you so you can't see me, see my face. You're going to see my backside. Then after that, he says to him, now, you remember them stones that you broke? Okay, we're going to get some more, but you're going to have to get them. And that's what it does. But then it says this. I'm going now to Exodus 34, verse 10. Listen to this. Then God said, behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. Listen to this. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I'm going to perform. Now, the key is, he said, within you. I love that. It's God saying, I'm going to do some things. It's going to mess folk up, kid. But he's saying, but I'm going to do them in you. Say, I'm going to do them through you. Can somebody else just shout out amen? I hear the quiet amen. Like we had a golf tournament or something. Tennis. Amen. 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 I got excited when I read that. So Martha's not understanding. Mary's not understanding. Those that are around there that are mourning, they're not understanding. Martha runs out on the road. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. You know how that discourse goes, that conversation goes? Your brother will live again. Yes, I know he will live again in the resurrection. No, daughter, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. I love that. I love that. Just gave her a quick glimpse of glory. You think you know, but you don't know everything. I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, do you believe that? Yes, Lord, I believe. Yeah. And so he says, wow. Where's Mary? Doesn't say it in the text, but he had to say it because Martha runs back and gets Mary. It says, the master calls for thee. See, what he's saying is, I need to talk to somebody who may be struggling with this situation, but they haven't given up like you have. Mary was struggling too. When she jumps up, it says all the mourners, they jump. Oh, she must be running to the tomb. So they're going to run to the tomb, you know, with it, like we're going to go there and mourn. She gets out there. She sees Jesus. I love this. You know, I've taught on this. The posture of worship. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, what she wasn't saying, the rest of what she could have said, but now that you're here, I know anything is possible. But what Martha didn't know, what Mary didn't know, what the mourners didn't know, and all the people who knew Lazarus had been in that tomb for 4 days, they didn't know what Jesus said before he got there. What has God said about you before you got in the place you're in now? What has he already said? What has his word already said about your situation? That if you can just stand on that word, hallelujah. Team, I need y'all to come back up. And I need us to find that chorus we had earlier. So John 11, and I'm going now to verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, now listen to this, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. That word could have settled everyone.